Acts chapter number 16. We're at verse number 5, and this is the passage of Paul and his missionary journeys. We'll read it. We're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So stay with me, and then we're going to pull some things out of here, which hopefully will be a help to you. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a river side, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeant, saying, "Let these men go." And the keeper of the prison told his saying to the Paul, "And the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. And when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. The topic, as you can tell from the bulletin, is when bad things happened. We're going to look today and try and pull some things out as a couple different responses you can have to problems, some key things to remember to consider the results of what may happen from your trial, and then some steps to follow when you're in the midst of your trial. But let's ask the Lord to help and pray, and then we'll get with the message. Lord, I pray for your hand of power upon me. I'll never measure up. I don't measure up now. But by your grace and your mercy, I pray that you would use me today to minister to your people that you love for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. We're Paul and Silas. Now, kind of read it kind of fast. They're serving the Lord. They're trying to go here. The Lord shuts this door. They go this way. The Lord shuts that door. They want to go over here. They're at this spot for a while, and then they wanted to go into Asia. Nope, can't go there. Next thing you know, they're down at Troas. Then he has this dream, and he hears, sees this person from Macedonia calling them, come over and help us. He believes that's the Lord's will. He rides the ship across the Mediterranean Sea, a couple stops at cities. He's at Philippi. He's preaching the word of God, and now everything seems to go wrong. And now he's beaten. Now he's in prison. Now, a couple things about the prison. The prison, kind of did a little bit of research. There are a few different prisons. There's the outer prison and there's the inner prison. Outer prison has lights, got windows, light can come in. Inner prison has no light. And that's where they thrust Paul and Silas. The jailer has the same reputation as the executioner. Not a popular guy, not a heart, warm, loving person. They're usually callous, heartless. That's what they are. And so when it says thrust them into prison, that's the right word. Thrust them into prison. And then the stocks they put him in. It wasn't just, you know, chains on his feet and chains on his arms to kind of keep him from getting away. Once again, these are Romans, so they're great at torturing people. So he is in stocks and Silas is in stocks, and they're put being held, but put in a way that it causes continual discomfort and pain. So we have one of two options of how we can respond. And I'm going to use my folding chair to do it, all right? Station identification break. So let's put ourselves in Paul's spot. All while I imagined it, I thought I was going to do it on this side of the pulpit. So here he is. Him and Silas, right? It's probably not like this, because it's probably like this. But I'll do it this way. Here we are. Response number one, complain. Well, this is just great. God, I've been serving you. I'm faithful. Everybody wants to kill me. I've tried to find your way here. I've tried to find your way there. I wanted to preach. But then and Silas kicks in. Oh, yeah, and then you had the dream. Oh, yeah, you had to have the dream. Yeah, I've got a dream. So now we follow this dream that you had, and look where it puts us. And they sit, and they could complain. They could complain about, I've done right. I've been good. I've lived for you. I'm living holy. I'm serving the Lord. I'm doing your will. Look what happened to me. That could be their response. Have you ever been there? Maybe not complaining, but I've been in the spots where they are. Trapped in situations in life. Maybe working at a place that's really bad. Somebody riding you. I worked at a place, man. Things weren't too bad until I led my boss's wife to Christ. He talked about, you know, he was a Christian. He wanted to go to church, but his wife, he always badmouthed his wife. That's why he couldn't go to church. So I stopped by his house and led his wife to Christ. Then I said, okay, now you're saved, your wife's saved, you need to get your family into church, you got a little baby girl, bring her into church, you need to get into church. Whoa, he did not like that. Now he starts to ride me. Man, I can't do anything right. Am I going to lose my job? Going to work with a gut ache? Have you ever been in bad situations like that? And I could say, Lord, why is this happening to me? I didn't do anything wrong. All I did was win his wife to Christ. I mean, that's in the good column. Why is this bad thing happening to me? So I'll tell you the rest of the story. So they decided, You're going to work 6 days this week, Monday to Friday, straight time. Saturday, you're going to work straight time. And then 2 weeks from now, when Thanksgiving comes, we're going to give you Thanksgiving Day off. That's the holiday. And Friday, we're going to take that Saturday and put it in for Friday. And if you don't work this Saturday, then you're not working the day after the holiday. So then you don't get your holiday pay. But you're going to do it for straight time. So somebody that I work with says, well, that's illegal. Me, when I went there, I left the big steel mill and all the big paycheck that I got there. I was tired of working 3 weekends a month. And I said, I'm going to leave the steel mill. I told the guy, I cannot work weekends. The only way I work weekends for you, if you got a transformer blow up or some piece of machinery go down and you need me to work the weekend, I'll work a Saturday. But if you just want to do production to make more money, I'm not your guy. He said, oh, no, no, it'll be okay. So when it came around, I said, hey, I'm not working Saturday. I've got a route that I got to go visit. I got about 80 kids I got to go visit. I'm going to try and bring about 50 or 60 of them to church with me. And that's what I do on Saturday. And I can't make it on that on Saturday. So when it got to the president of the company, he heard that two guys were going to go to the labor board in Philadelphia when it was really only one. And that guy who wrote me had the greatest opportunity to just keep his mouth shut. And next thing you know, I'm without work. Now, we just got married 6 weeks earlier, okay? So here's my wife who was just spoiled as a kid growing up, you know. She had the, even the keychain said spoiled rotten, all right? But anyway, now she's married to me. 6 weeks later, no money. No job, and there we are. Boy, can you complain. Maybe it's your family relationships. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your mate. Maybe it's your other relatives are causing problems for you. Maybe there's things you've lost. You lost a job like me. You've lost possessions. You've lost loved ones. We've all buried somebody. Maybe you've buried your mate. Maybe you've buried a child. Maybe you've buried a parent. And you're sitting there in your dungeon, tortured in your heart, and you could complain. And usually what comes out of somebody's mouth is kind of like what Job's wife said. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Look what Psalms 73 says. Now, if you're not familiar with where you are in the Bible, right about in the middle of the Bible is Psalms. So go right to the middle. We're going to turn to Psalm 73. If you're trying to find it, if you're too far to the left, you'll be at Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So we want Psalms 73. Here's what's good about Psalms. I did this once at a place I preached, and somebody raised their hand. I was shocked, okay? Anybody here ever jump out of a plane? So none of us can describe what it feels like, can we? We can try to imagine what it feels like, but we cannot tell you what it's like. But when I asked this one church, some people raised their hand, so they can tell you exactly what it's like. So if they start to describe what it's like, and I've experienced that, I'm saying, hey, you know what? They're right. They understand. Well, with Psalms, Psalms is God putting man's heart down, and God is at other times putting his own heart down. So when God pens it down for you, he's letting you know, I understand the emotion that you're experiencing. Either I've seen it in my people, or I'm recording my own self, like in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God knows what it's like to be abandoned and forsaken. So he puts it down there so you can say, oh, wow, he knows how I feel because he's felt that. Well, we're looking at a spot here now, and he's talking about his people, and he knows what's in people's hearts. That's why he's penned it down. Look at this. They're complaining. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Boy, they're complaining. I think of a guy named Bill that I knew. His marriage kind of separated. His wife left him over some religious reasons. And he was upset. He stayed faithful with God for a period of time. And finally, he got to the spot where he said, if that's the way God is, I can't serve a God who will do this or not do this for me. I was watching something on TV one time. It was the radio. I think it was TV. Some wealthy person had a yacht, and they had this big party, and he got all boozed up. and he fell overboard and he drowned. And his girlfriend is all upset crying and said, how can a loving God allow something like that to happen? Well, wait a minute. He's the one who got bruised up. He's the one that fell off the boat. And he's the one who drowned. But the problem is they're taking the position as they see life automatically questioning God. And that's the complaining heart. Instead of, I know when Mary Beth almost died back in 2019, as I'm bowing my head, the first thing I know is God loves me. And whatever he's doing, he loves me. And now everything beyond that, I'm believing it's because he loves me. But this person took it completely opposite. They're putting God on the spot. Have you ever been there? You might not have said it. You may have thought it. You've struggled. But I know I've been to the spot where I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. And I've served you. And I've given. And I've been faithful. And look what I'm facing. You don't win when you complain. The second thing, and this is when it takes us back to the text. So we'll go back to Acts chapter 16 and look at verse number 25. This is the way to respond. Option two. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what did they do? They're sitting here. They're in these, they're supposed to be crying. They're supposed to be being tortured in pain by being put in the stocks. What are they doing? They're praying. They're talking to God. And then what else are they going to do? They're praising. Wait a minute. What in the world do they have to praise God about? They're in prison. Remember when they were going to cane that guy about 30 years ago? Some American did something in a country, I don't know what it was, and then they were going to take a stick and they were going to beat him with it, cane him, and our people tried to get in to stop it. Oh, man. And that's what's happening here. They took something, a rod, they hit them repeatedly on their back. Oh, they are in pain. They should be crying. What are they doing? They're praising and they're singing. What in the world do they have to praise God for? Well, one is, he knows what's going on. God, we're praising you for your sovereignty. Maybe they're sitting over here remembering Lydia, who believed. Then she hears the word of God. She decides to get baptized. And other people in her family, they follow. So they just had a great service. Had some people getting saved. Encouraging people along the riverside. There was mostly women that were there, so there was no leadership there. And now Paul's showing up. Man, maybe they're just praising God for that opportunity. They've not forgotten what God did. They're not dead. They're still alive. But God is in control. So in verse 25, you can see they're praying and they're praising. Let's just remember this. These guys aren't super giants. We think of them as superheroes. Like, you know, like Iron Man, the Hulk, Superman. People who have these extra human abilities in man's imagined mind. They are not superhumans. They're just like you and me. They have all the weaknesses we have. They have all the struggles we have. They have a heart just like you that gets broken just like you. They're not super. They're just like you and me. And when you see people with super traits, it's the super grace of God being able to work in their life, and it's not them. And that's where Paul says, you know, by the grace of God, he is what he is. And God teaches him later, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. So option one is complain. Option two is pray and praise. So what are the results if we have the right response? Look at verse number 25. We were there. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard. Oh, they're hearing. Prisoners know what it's like to be beat. The other prisoners know what it's like to be in stocks. They know what it's like to be in the inner dungeon where it's dark. They know what it's like. Are these guys, are they crazy? What's that? They're singing. And now they're praising God, and these prisoners hear them. I have it marked somewhere else in my sermon to say this, but I'll say it now anyway. Lost people are looking for something that's real. They think we're nuts. The psychiatrist and the psychologist think that you have a guilt complex, and that's why you're being so religious, because of your past. Or you have a fear complex, so that's why you're being so religious, because you're afraid things are going to happen to you. Or you have a weakness or an inferiority, and you need somebody dominant over top of you telling you what to do. That's why you're religious. Mark me down. We're in the DSM-5 now, if you know what that is. The Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, that's saying who's mentally ill and who's not. I'm going to say probably in the DSM-6, but definitely in the DSM-7, Christianity is going to be a mental illness. If we're alive then, we'll be marked as mentally ill. They think so anyway. They just don't have data for it. But we're not. But they're looking for something that's real. And when things are going great and you're praising the Lord, oh, they're just, they always got to bring Jesus into it. But when your life's falling apart and you can still praise and you still move forward, and you demonstrate strength beyond what they can imagine. They stand and they shake their head and they cannot make sense of it. And that's what's going on right now. These guys can't make sense of Paul and Silas. They're praying and they're praising. So prisoners are going to hear. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And I jotted this down. God will loosen you from the torture upon your heart. You're still in prison. You're still in the trial. But what's going on in your heart, he's going to loosen you from it. You only know what I'm talking about when you've been there. When in the midst of sadness and sorrow, the grace and peace of God begins to flood your heart, and you don't know whether the tears coming down your face are the tears of the pain or the tears of the joy and peace. It doesn't make sense to the world. But here, the bands are loosed. Paul's still in prison, and I'm looking at this, I'm saying, you know what? This is exactly what God can do to the heart of the person who's bound in trial circumstances of life. Verse 26, and you're going to see, and everyone's bands were open. You're going to have the opportunity in freeing other people. Your testimony is going to get a chance to do that. Look at verse 31 and 32. First off, he says, what must I do to be saved? You know, I haven't had that happen to me too many times where somebody said, just out of the blue, what must I do to be saved? It must be really nice. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, because he didn't complain, but he prayed and he praised. He was loosed. Something's real. And this guy comes in and says, what must I do to be saved? He must have been hearing them say, where did he get that saved word from? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now he's preaching to the jailer, like the executioner, not a popular guy, and his house. He's preaching to everybody. Now, you get a chance to do that all the time. It's not like you're going to stand up like Billy Sunday and say, well, bless God, if you know who Billy Sunday is. That's his stance. Just they look at you and said, like they, my Uncle Steve said to my dad, who's arranging his own funeral, how are you doing this? Now, my dad was saved. He didn't always live completely sold out to the Lord. But when he's dying, he's getting dying grace. And his brother just can't understand it. And you just say, well, it's God who strengthens me. You'd be shocked at what those words do to somebody. It's like walking over and saying, Well, Becky, it's God who strengthened me. Pow! Yeah. That's what it does. I was at work one day. For work. Somebody died. I preached the funeral. You might remember me sharing that there was going to be a lot of people of the LGBTQ community there. And I had a chance to a captive audience preach the gospel. And so they didn't respond, which is fine, okay? The next day I'm at work, on a Monday, the door opens up, and one of those people walk in the door, and as soon as they saw me, it's like I punched them in the face, and I didn't say anything. I said nothing. I said, hi, after I saw, looks like I punched them in the face, because my message, they can't get away from. And so when you just say, well, it's the Lord that just is carrying me through it. It's like a Mike Tyson punch. And God planned on allowing that to happen. So you've got the Mike Tyson punch to all the people that are around you. Without the trial, no Mike Tyson punch. You can't have peace without a trial. You can't have rejoicing without first having the absence of rejoicing. You can't have victory without having the struggle before victory. So you cannot have all of this abounding opportunity to share the gospel, whether it's you just saying, God's carrying me through this, I don't know what I would do without his presence with me. They don't understand his presence with me, but because they can't get away from it, God will continue to hound them. That's what he did with me. And I was one of those guys that used to smoke cigarettes in the bathroom. Y'all know them, right? In the bathroom, me and a few other people, and some of them were druggies, you know. And one of these guys, after we got out of school, got saved. He was one of the ones that had the real long hair. I only had moderate long hair. He had the real long hair, you know. This is the 70s. And I couldn't get past the fact that this guy became a Jesus freak. I'm driving down the bypass trying to make sense of it, and I just couldn't make sense of it. And about 6 months later, I trusted Christ as Savior. Why? Because I couldn't make sense of it. And I began searching, and I kept reading the Bible. I had been reading tracts, and finally one day, the Holy Spirit moved in my heart, and God called me, and I trusted Christ as Savior. But sometimes you got to go through these trials to give you the platform for your life preach. Verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night. I'm going to take a little liberty with this verse. And washed their stripes and was baptized, he and his house. And I saw this as God will begin to bring healing to your wounds. They're not healed yet, but he's going to start to bring healing to your wounds. And then look at this in verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. Now, you remember what Pastor said about meals, right? So here's these guys. Not too long ago, they're in prison, in stocks, beaten, singing, praising, ground shakes. What must I do to be saved? Now he brings them into his house, and he's feeding them. New fellowship. All of a sudden, somebody's going to get saved. One of these people. Then they're going to come tell you. And now you've got a new friend. In Christ, you never had before, but because you went through the trial that God allowed to happen, that doesn't make sense, but you didn't complain. You prayed, praise. Let me just say this. Suppose you did complain, and after a while, then God got a hold of your heart, and then you came over here and you finally prayed and you praised. Okay, he forgives, his grace is sufficient. You know, I like it's new every day because yesterday for me it wasn't too hot. I can say that every day because yesterday wasn't too hot for me. I'm a sinner. I didn't go one day. I saw one statement. I said, Lord, I'm really doing well today. I've not lost my temper. I've not said anything I shouldn't say. I've not done anything I shouldn't do. I've not been angry. I've been patient. But I'm getting ready to get out of bed in a minute, and I'm really going to need your help. That's kind of, yeah, she's laughing. You're the one teaching little kids. Yeah, right. Oh, man. Yes. Lord, I need your help. And there's times where I've just had moderate days, and then I've had bad days, days where I wasn't really victorious. And I'm ashamed to say so. But I get up the next day. I am so glad his mercies are new every day. So you started out, so you complained. It's not the end of the world. You can get over here and you can pray and you can praise. What's the results going to be? Others are going to hear. God's going to remove the torture from your heart. You're going to begin to get loosened, others loosened. You get a chance to share the gospel. Your wounds start to heal. A new fellowship. And verse number 40, that's encourage others with your testimony. So after all this happens, they go back to Lydia's house. And they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, wouldn't you think that it was Lydia and her family would be comforting Paul and Silas? They were the ones that were just in prison. But no, it's the ones who were just in prison who are now comforting Lydia and those in her house. Wow. God opens up opportunities for you to minister to others. So, on face of the trial, a few things to do. I'm putting the point in here. I don't know that it really needs to be here because I personally believe that you know when it happens, but I'll just say, just in case you're not sure, first thing you do when you face any kind of calamity or trial, ask the Lord, is there something in my life that you're chastening me for? The reason I have a hard time with that is I've been chastened 5 times in my life. And never on any of them did I ever doubt that it was chastening. When it happened, I knew right away. Let's see if I remember them all. I wrecked the truck into an Audi Fox. She was in front of me. She's going slow. She's weaving. She goes off to the side, right turns into one. On this side of the white line, I'm coming up. I downshift my truck into second gear. She comes back, and now I'm trying to miss her, and now she decides to make a left, and I down the side of her car. But the person at the intersection only saw after she changed her mind, so I wrecked my truck. I'm standing there in the middle of this intersection, Coldstream Road and 113, if you know where that is. And there's my truck smashed in the front. Antifreeze all over the road, bitter cold February, and the Lord said, are you listening to me? Whoa. See, number two, I didn't actually tell the complete truth with something at work. So we just got married. She's back there smiling. We got married, and we're cooking on the stove, and we're probably married like 3 weeks now, all right? And we had a fire in the stove, and flames are coming up. Apparently, there must have been some grease underneath. Electric stove. Must have been some grease down there. The wife says, if you put flour on it, it'll put the fire out. So we pull the pan off, and I put the flour on there, you know, put a little bit, put the whole 5-pound bag of flour on top of it. Next thing you know, the flour moves, flames start shooting up. They're starting to hit the cabinet, you know. I pull the stove away from the wall. I tell the wife, get out of the apartment. And the Lord says, do you need me to burn this place down? And I said, the flames are like this big. And I said, okay, Lord, I'll get it right at work. And the flames went and went out. And as carnal as I was, I thought, man, maybe if I'd have just held out a few more seconds, maybe that flame was going to come down anyway. But I had to get right about something. That's number two. Number three, we lived in a little tiny trailer. And I had one of those old refrigerators with a freezer that's like this big with a little door in it. You know what I'm talking about? The old kind. We just got some money. We bought groceries. We packed that thing up with all the meat that we could afford, you know. And that night, the refrigerator went and we lost everything in it. Didn't have enough money to buy anything else, to buy the food again, and now no refrigerator. That's number three. Then there's something else. You say, you are really carnal. Well, I was a young Christian, okay? Struggling with some things in my life. Driving down the road and the engine of the car seizes. And the last one, I almost cut my finger off at work. I was sharpening a knife. Man, sliced it right through. I got a really good scar there where it went through. So usually, when you're chastened, you know. But depending on maybe how struggling you are or how hard it might be in your heart, just ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that's causing you to do this? But usually, you know. And usually you'll be able to skip that point, but I at least needed to say it, all right? In the trial, tell God that you know that all that he does is because he loves you. Let me tell you about Luz. Luz and Carlos had twin girls, and one of them, their legs were deformed. I don't know whether that was causing the legs to go in or causing the leg to go out. I think it was causing it to go in. And we used to go by and visit them. They were Spanish people, and that's how we learned to make Spanish rice the right way, all right? And one day the baby was crying. I said, what's going on? And she told me that they had this board, and she had to put her feet into the shoes that were fastened to the board that would take that leg and turn it like that when the baby's in the crib. And it had to stay like that and sleep like that to slowly get that leg to form the right way. Was that a cruel mother? No. It was a loving mother that allowed that to happen and had to deal with the crying. And it wasn't just somebody sobbing, I can't sleep. It's one of those ones where I better pay this baby attention. And she had to fight that because she knew that if she didn't, all that the child was going to face throughout life was going to be more hurt and pain than the hurt and pain she was going through. Loving mother. I remember our son, had these things growing on his side. I didn't know what they were. I took them to the doctors. He says, I'm going to have to take them off. And so he's laying on a little bed in the doctor's office, and he's got tweezers, and he's grabbing them, and he's pulling them off of his body. And I'm sitting there trying to console my son. Now, picture the little boy's like 4 or 5 years old looking at daddy, why are you holding me down, or why are you allowing this to happen? Thing is I start laughing because I just figured it out. Like 14 years earlier, was it 17 years earlier, I was in the same table in the same doctor's office with the same doctor. I had blood clots in my leg, and he had cut them open, and he's pulling the blood clots out of my leg, and my mom was in my spot. And I'm laughing because thinking, I thought being on the table was the bad spot. The bad spot is being the parent and watching the kids suffer, and you can't do anything to stop it. But you know you need to let it happen. God knows what's best for you and me. And because he loves us, he's going to allow nature and the results of sin to take its course. One day we're all going to pray, help me get better, and we're not going to get better. Someday. And so it's all going to happen to us. He doesn't promise to take problems away. He promises to be there with us in the midst of the troubles that take place. And so when you face your next trial, say, God, I know that you love me. And everything you do is because you love me. And you could even put this paraphrase in there. I don't understand how this is being love. But by faith, I'm believing that it is. Because for me, it never makes sense. If it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. Number two, yield your heart to God and ask him to guide you. Say, God, I submit myself to you. Number three, look for the blessings. Look for the blessings that God brings to comfort your heart. He's going to bring something. He's going to bring a phone call. He's going to bring a card. He's going to bring a person. He's going to bring somebody at work that looks at you and just gives you a sad face because they don't know what to say. And you see that there's people that are hurting with you. Don't miss the blessings he's bringing. So yield to God. Say, God, I know that you love me. I'm going to yield myself to you. Look for the blessings. And then each day, or maybe even sooner, thank him for the grace he's given you, the sustaining grace. Whew, Lord, it's day two, and I've made it so far. Thank you, God. And you got a tough morning, and next thing you know, it's 12 o'clock, and say, God, I made it so far. Thank you, God. I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. I told my wife I liked the movie Sleepless in Seattle. You might have seen it. and Tom Hanks was playing the part of the man. His wife had died, and some radio personalities asking him, well, what did you do? He says, well, I breathed in. I breathed out. We would say, I just put one foot in front of the other, and I just started moving forward in my life. And so as you've made little steps forward through the trial, stop and thank God for his grace and thank him for his strength and thank him for his sustaining you. And then finally, share with others what God's doing in your heart, because what he's doing in your heart is a diamond. It's a diamond that he's making, and you've got to let it out and show people. And it's okay to say, and I even couldn't understand why God allowed it to happen. And I was really upset. But you know what? God has strengthened me. And I just know now that he loves me and he's helping me. That's fantastic. Fantastic. The diamond is showing out. You shared the part where it was still coal. And then you showed how it turned into the diamond. That's fine. Because God wants to use you. We're all going through a trial. So as you look through this passage, hopefully you'll remember these things about a trial. So we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray. And I'm going to give you a chance to just talk with God. We're not going to raise hands or anything, but I'm going to give you a chance. Here's a decision you might need to make. So bow our heads and close our eyes. And while in your last trial, how did you respond to God? I'm just trying to prompt you, and you can talk to God about these things. How did you respond to God? Maybe you need to get some things right between you and God. So if you do, you can just start talking to God right now and get those things right, and you can just ignore me the rest of the time. Or maybe you just might now want to start and say something to God, say as you move forward in future trials, that you're going to direct your heart to him in the right way. Take a moment here. You talk to God about what he was saying to you. It's between you and him. I'll wait about a minute, and then I'm going to close in prayer.